You have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John 2. Oh, Shirley wants to see Busy Bees after church. All right. We're also going to be going to the book of Judges, chapter 4, Judges, chapter 6. Amen. It's good to have each and every one of you with us today. I needed to have this message as much as you needed to hear it. I was actually looking for a message called Dry Spells and came across this one and didn't have a desire to look for the other one then. I felt then that God was leaning toward this message, so that's why I want to share this one today. Want to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know what each and every one of us have gone through this week. Lord, you know what the week holds. And Father, I ask you now to speak and encourage each and every one here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' response to his mother might seem strange to us. He told her that my hour is not yet come. The hour he was referring to was not referring to the hour that he will refer to sometime later in reference to going to the cross. The hour he was referring to was the time of his ministry. Jesus was on the very threshold of his public ministry. Now, with God, all things run according to plan and perfect timing. As you know, our timing is worthless. Our timing's worthless. God's timing is perfect. We certainly have an example of that here with Mary. Mary, much like you and I, are human, and we get our timing mixed up. We want things to happen in our time. And we're not anxious to wait for God. We like to go ahead and try to make it work. Mary was familiar with her son's power. She knew he was different. Can you imagine? I've always enjoyed the song around Christmas time, Mary, did you know that when you kissed the face of Jesus, you were kissing the face of God? Wow. Think about that. You were kissing the very face of God. Wow. Thought about that when Elroy shared about it. Going down the road, dark night in a tractor trailer and the song coming on. Mary, did you know? I'm sure you've had it happen as well, Brother Dave, on the road. You're traveling, you have lots of time to spend on the road, and all of a sudden a song comes on and just grabs your heart. Before you know it, there's tears running down your cheeks. God will use that song in a special way to speak to your heart. Not only do truck drivers, does it happen to truck drivers, it happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. How many times have you ever had it happen to you as you were driving home from some whatever? And maybe you were experiencing a dry time in your life. Huh? You ever experienced those? Where you think that, I just don't understand. I feel so dry. I feel alone. The joy of the Lord has left you. Remember how happy you were when you first got to know Jesus? Can you remember for a moment how happy you were when you knew that your sins were forgiven? Can you remember back that first time when you asked Jesus to come into your heart? How happy and joyful you were to know that your sins were forgiven. Jesus said, my hour was not yet come. His time of public ministry had not yet arrived. So, have you ever wondered why Jesus waited to do this miracle? He waited until every bottle was dry, every glass was empty. The host was wringing his hands, wondering what he was going to do next. I think that Jesus waited purposely for all human resources to fail. Think about that. So many times we try to do things in our own power. We try to make it work. We try to make it happen when we should have just went to Jesus first. Imagine how he feels when we treat him as the last place to go. Imagine how he feels. He waited until all human resources had failed. He waited until nothing could solve the problem except that of a miracle. And that's when God's hour came. I believe this is a very important truth. I many times read across this and really didn't give it that much thought. And the more thought that I gave it, the more I realized the whole Bible's full of this. The Bible's full of this. When the children of Israel were in Egypt and under the bondage of Egypt, why is it it takes hard things to happen in our lives before we get God's attention? Before we're willing to talk to him, things have to get pretty rough and pretty bad. Well, it got that way for children of Israel constantly throughout their life. They always but waited until things were so bad that they cried unto the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? The Lord did what? He heard them. He heard their cry. Why is it that we always wait till we're in such bad shape to cry to the Lord? We forget about the Lord in times of prosperity when things are going good and everything's going our way and everything's happening okay. We forget about God until our world starts caving in around us and our plate, as we've mentioned, keeps getting fuller. I think this is an important truth that we need to look at. The hour of Christ's power is manifested at the very point of our helplessness. I think that brings to thought, again, when the children of Israel got out of Egypt with the power of God in the plagues, and then they found themselves at the Red Sea. The Red Sea was in front of them, and who was behind them? The Egyptian army. You know the story. R.W. Schombach has a message that he preaches called the Zero Factor. I've heard many of his messages, and I heard one of those along the Zero Factor. It's wonderful, and it's encouraging. And he speaks about the children of Israel being at the Red Sea. They were in a position where they couldn't go anywhere. They were trapped. There was nowhere they could go. But there was one place they could go. My eyes are on you. I don't know what we're going to do, but my eyes are on you. You ever been there? Nowhere else to look but to him. Nowhere else to look. And when we want to do things, when we're in that kind of position, that's when we want to try to do something. What can we do? Well, we can't do nothing. And then the Lord says, stand still. Woo-hoo. Boy, is that hard for me to do. Tells me to stand still. Well, everything, look what's going on here, and you want me to stand still. That's what I told you. Stand still. And behold, the salvation of God. The Egyptian army is behind me. The Red Sea is in front of me. And you want me to stand still. That's what I told you. Stand still. And behold, the salvation of God. Can you imagine being there and the wind started to whistle and whirl and then watch the water begin to rise and build up as a great wall higher than the church, way much higher than the church, and it kept piling up. and kept piling up. And the wind kept getting more fierce and bolder and stronger till it made a wall of water that they walked across on what kind of ground? Dry ground that was saturated by the waters of the Red Sea. For years and years and years, it was saturated. And they had to go across on dry ground. They had to. They'd have got stuck. They had to walk across on dry ground, and God knew it. And he caused them that wind to blow until they could walk across on dry ground. I believe that the Lord has given his disciples and his church an illustrated sermon here. I believe that everything the Lord ever did, anything he ever spoke, every word he ever spoke forth, had an eternal significance to it. The hour had to do with something that was happening at the feast. His hour of power comes when there's no wine left in the bottles. When we're empty of solutions, when all human efforts are in vain, and only a miracle can answer our problem. In man's darkest hour, the Lord is ready to work. When we come to our wits' end, God is already preparing to do a great work of deliverance on our behalf. Now, if you can turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6, scripture. There has two, we have some examples here, and one of them is found in Judges chapter 6. It was one of the darkest periods of history for Israel. We've been there before. We've studied the book of Judges. We'll be going to 2 Chronicles 20 as well. Judges chapter 6. Israel is in a period of impoverishment. They were rendered helpless by the Midianites. How would you like every time that you had harvest that they'd come and steal everything? As soon as the harvest was ready and you was ready to take crops, they'd come and steal everything. That's what happened. They came and stole everything. Not only did they take their crops, they took all their animals as well. And they did this constantly, continually. As soon as they were able to plant some more, they came and stole everything. This was happening consistently. God's people had fled to the hills for safety. They hid in caves while their enemies stole their crops and their herds, and they destroyed everything that they had built. They left Israel completely without sustenance. Look at verse 4 is where it says it. They encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. They took everything. It was their hour of darkness. In this impoverished condition, year after year, this happened. Their cry was, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles?" Verse 13. It was in this dark hour that God manifested his power on Israel's behalf. He began to perform his deliverance. He chose the poorest man from the poorest family, from the poorest tribe. His name was Gideon. You're familiar with the rest of the story. God sent an angel to Gideon. And with 300 men, they used trumpets and torches, and they broke the power of the Midianites. Israel was miraculously delivered. The hour of darkness had become God's hour of power. Amen, amen. Let's go to Judges chapter 4. Back up just a couple pages. Judges chapter 4. This is the story of Deborah. The Lord sold Israel into the hands of the king of Canaan. Again, sin was running rampant. They fell into a deep darkness for 20-some years. Again, God had their attention, and they cried unto the Lord, and God manifested his power again in the life of this prophetess named Deborah. God stirred her up. She saw clearly through the darkness of the hour. Everyone in Israel had moaned in fear except this godly woman. The scripture says she dwelt under the palm tree in Mount Ephraim. That's chapter 4, verse 5. There the people would come up to her for judgment. She held open-air meetings there to encourage the people. Listen to what Deborah proclaimed. Up for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered the enemy Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed? Chapter 4, verse 14 and 24. You see, Deborah refused to let this darkness overwhelm her. She knew that God was never surprised by the darkness of the times. So she spoke a word of faith to God's people, calling that dark hour in history the very hour of God's deliverance. And then we have another example in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have another example. Jehoshaphat received a frightening message. There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on the sea of Syria. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. He called a prayer meeting. Judah gathered themselves together to ask the help of the Lord. Verse 4. And the people came together to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat prayed, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 12. Ever been there? I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I don't know what to do. You just keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and you'll be fine. You'll ride that dark hour. You'll ride upon the storm. You keep your eyes on him. One of the darkest hours for Israel. They were facing annihilation. No way to stop this huge invading enemy that was coming toward them. And so what was God's answer to his people in that hour? Verse 15, be not afraid, nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Ooh. Ooh. The battle is not yours. It's God's. And so when the people heard this, it began to stir inside them. They had heard a word from the Lord, and now during their darkest hour, faith began to rise up within their hearts, and they began to praise. The Spirit said they began to praise. What do you do when you're having a hard time? You begin to praise God. It's here in the Scriptures. Let me show it for you. Verse 17, chapter 20, 2 Chronicles. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. Boy, I could preach a whole bunch of messages when we want to move and run and do stuff. And God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord. And what did they do? They worshiped the Lord. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Woo. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers to the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And they began to sing and to praise the Lord. And as they did that, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Woo, glory. God slew the entire army in one single swift moment. What seemed the people's darkest hour became God's hour of deliverance. The prophet Isaiah prophesied, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah 60, verse 2 and 3. This prophecy speaks of the last days, a time when light, when the light, which would be Jesus Christ the Lord, would come into gross darkness. Isaiah was speaking of that time when Jesus would come to the earth. There was no darker time in history than at Jesus' birth. The great Roman Empire had become a materialistic, covetous, greedy society. Sexual perversions abounded. Drunkenness and gluttony were the norm. Books had been written about the gross sins that brought down the Roman Empire. The whole known world at the time was shrouded in darkness. A horrible darkness had fallen over Israel. Hypocrisy ruled the day. Priests robbed widows of their houses. The lowly and the uneducated despised their so-called spiritual leaders. The blind were leading the blind. It was in this time of gross darkness that Jesus came forth as a shining light. You say, look around, preacher. We have gross darkness still covering the earth. Yes. Yes, we do. But I also believe that Jesus' light is even growing brighter and brighter and brighter. Even in the midst of it all, his light is still growing brighter and brighter. The Lord is going to manifest his power. There's three things I'm going to share with you, and we're going to go home. I feel the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. God also is bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, Hebrews 2:4. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, Hebrews 10:15. So what is the Holy Spirit bearing witness to? The very next verse tells us, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, into their minds will I write them, Hebrews 10:16. The Holy Spirit is witness to an outpouring of mercy upon these last days, in this last day generation that we are living. It is the Spirit that is bearing witness. The Spirit is truth. And he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness of himself. In 1 John 5, 6, and 10, the Spirit is bearing witness to all of God's moving and working. And he is preparing us. He is preparing the church. He is stirring us and stirring the church. We're experiencing a time of darkness, not only in the world, but we're experiencing a time of darkness in the church. There are some denominations that are affirming same-sex marriages. We have lost an entire generation of young people that have turned away from God. Yes, we are in dark hours today. But the Holy Spirit has begun an awakening. The hour of man's darkness is the Holy Spirit's hour of outpouring. It has always been that way, and it will be that way now as well. In this hour of bad news, the Spirit is witnessing good news. I have saved the best wine for last. And then second, a spirit of prayer is taking hold of God's people right now. There's prayer meetings going on all around this world. The Holy Spirit is breaking out in many places. Many young people are getting under the umbrella of that power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is moving. The Spirit is moving in the midst of it. When Daniel read of Jeremiah's prophecy, he calculated that Israel's 70 years of bondage had come to an end. He had realized that Israel was about to be delivered from Babylon. And God's people were about to be set free. So what did Daniel do? Did he wait for God to move? Daniel declared, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and with fasting. Sackcloth and ashes, Daniel 9:3. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And he does it prior to every great move of the Lord. He calls us to fervent prayer. Every great move of the Spirit has been birthed in prayer. In Jude's epistle, we read of a last day generation that's been given over to fornication and sensuality. A time when God's people will murmur and complain. But Jude prophesied of it all. He said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. Jude verses 14 and 15. God's people are preparing for it. And according to Jude, he says, but ye beloved, that's talking about you and me, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. In the darkest hour, God's people are always to watch and to what? Pray. And then thirdly, this generation has run out of wine and needs a miracle. Would you agree? Yes, we have. Yes, we have. Wine represents joy and gladness. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Psalms 104, verse 15. And in the New Testament, new wine is a type of the Holy Spirit. And as I look at the church today, I see wine jars that are empty. Why? As the prophet has said, sin takes away myrrh and gladness. And so I have a word for every mother and father and every grandparent that's here who has prayed so long for their lost young one. Hold on. Jesus is watching and he's waiting. His hour on your child's behalf is about to come. Your son or your daughter may be still drinking of the old wine of this world. They can't give up their old friends. Maybe they still harbor hurts from the church. Maybe they're holding grudges or having some lingering doubts. But I can tell you the vessels that's holding that old wine are about to run dry. And their friends will fail them. And they'll be overcome with emptiness. And when that time comes, when all their efforts have failed, you'll see God's hour of power. A miracle will take place and bring true deliverance. So keep on praying. God will keep his word to you. Hallelujah. You'll train them up when they're young. They'll not depart from it. Hallelujah. And so in the light of this, what are we to do? Mary, Jesus' mother, gives us the answer. At Cana, she told the disciples, just do what he tells you. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? You were expecting something different. Just do what he tells you. The Lord is coming. And he's going to tell you what to do. He is the new wine. He is the source of all joy and gladness. And he will speak to you what he'll have you to do. Read his word and pray. And then do it. Just do it. He told us to work while it is still day, because the night cometh when no man can work. John 9 and 4. In Revelation chapter 7, John described the multitude that is standing before God's throne, a crowd so massive, nobody could number them. The crowd represented those with all tongues and nations dressed in white robes and praising the Lord. When John asked, who are these people? Where did he come from? He said, these are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation. I believe we are the generation that's referred to in Revelation 7. We are living in the darkest of hours. All around us is great tribulation, but the light is still shining, and it's shining brighter. And the darker the night, the greater the light. And so we need to continue to labor in prayer for your loved ones and for the world that is covered in darkness. Ooh, hallelujah. Somebody was praying the lost into the light. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody was rising above the darkness and proclaiming Christ. Somebody believed in Jesus and would break out that new wine, and it happened, and you came into the light. And many others will come out of darkness and will come into the light. Ooh, glory, every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, hallelujah. Heavenly Father, ooh, thank you for this message that spoke so dearly to my heart. Ooh. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Ooh, if you're a parent here today and you have a child that's not serving God, you can take that promise that he's about to pour the new wine into that child. That child will experience a new wine, and he'll get tired of that old wine of the world. And they'll be so empty. There will be nothing for them until they look to Jesus, who is the one who is able to fill that cup and give them new wine. And when they get a taste of the new wine, they won't want any other wine. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Claim this promise. Claim this word today. And go forth from this place today in victory, in victory, in victory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Lord bless you.
Whew.